Appreciate you coming out this night. If you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17th chapter, a very familiar passage we're going to be studying together tonight. I don't know how long it's been raining here today, but I hit a terrible thunderstorm coming out here and had to change directions and go another way to get around the traffic and all. But never worried about getting here because I knew James was here and didn't be up to him. He was the one worrying, and I knew it because I've been that guy looking out that back glass before, thinking, okay, what could I talk about, preparing yourself for that. I'm glad you're here. Want to get into the study quickly. As of last night, that lesson on Esther, I left so much on the table, so many things, and the problem with doing that. Well, preacher told a preacher friend of mine. He asked this guy who was listening. John Mark Hicks was the listener, real smart man. Sellers Crane was the preacher, and they were real good friends. And Sellers really looked up to John Mark, and he asked him, he said, how'd you like the lesson today? And he said, well, he did a good job today. He said, but one point that you might consider is you don't have to tell them everything you know about that subject. And one of the hard things sometimes is picking out the things to give and skipping things that you still consider important and needful. And I left so much on the table last night. Just when I'm trying to be true to the clock, as true as possible anyway. I won't be a slave to it. But I also realize your time is important. But you have chosen what I think is a good choice to be here. So much on this plate. I've taught this story in so many different ways, in so many different places, to so many different audiences, whether they're young, whether they're old, it doesn't matter. I had one man come up to me years ago and tell me, he said, I've been in Nashville all week long and been to seminars on positive thinking and trying to pump us up to go back to our places of work. And he said, I got more today out of this than I did all week in that. And so I asked him to pay me the money that he had paid them. And he wasn't all that pumped up. But, you know, there's just so much. David and Goliath, that's a kid's story. Back at my place right now, they're in VBS. They're doing VBS. And last night, they talked about this story. But it's not a kid's story. Never was. Never was. In fact, we wouldn't even put on the complete story in front of the kids. We wouldn't put it on because of some of the things that takes place. This is adult stuff. This is stuff that if you're a teenager, you shouldn't listen to me tonight. Yeah, it's a done deal. We were getting ready to, I didn't have time to teach Song of Solomon. I had Old Testament I was teaching, and didn't have time to teach it. I was running out of year, you know. And so I told the kids, we're going to skip the Song of Solomon. We're going to move on, but that's sort of good. You're too young for this. It's full of too much sexual stuff. And it's better really that you don't even read it. And so let me just suggest to you, and even while I was talking, they were digging and looking for it. And I think I got more people to read it that day than I'd ever done actually teaching it, just telling them, don't you dare look at that book. That is full of stuff. This is full of stuff. All right, the battle, we know it's David and Goliath, Philistines, Israel. They're getting ready to do battle. And the thing that stops the fight from taking place, one army is set in array, King James, and the other army's ready. And now all they're waiting to do is braveheart this thing and do that battle. And then it stops. That giant steps out. Goliath, the Bible says by name, a champion. Champion of champions, almost if not more, almost 10 feet tall. Just depends your measurement that you go by, but almost 10 feet tall. And at our place, the baptistry opening goes a little larger, And we got a box inside here. And we had a guy yesterday who's 6'5", stand on that box and throw him up, way up, so the kids could see how big this man was. This man walked out and he said, send out your best man, let's do battle, one-on-one, and let's fight. And the winner takes all. If we lose, we will serve you. If you lose, you come and serve us. There's no need for a lot of people to die. One-on-one, let's go. And so they did. And let me throw this out right here at the very beginning. I found this interesting. In the Old Testament, if you study, a lot of the times when God's people would go into battle against foreign lands, the attitude that both groups had was it was really their God against their God. And the most powerful God is the God who wins. And if you study Baal and Eli, when he fought him, Elijah fought him, and he actually went into the wheelhouse of their God, the strength of their God, to light this thing up with fire from heaven. And this is what your God does. I mean, this is what he does. That God's for everything. And he went right into his wheelhouse and fought him there and destroyed him there. Thus, he showed God more power. And if you went back to the plagues, each plague was at a god of Egypt to show Jehovah reigned over that god and that god and that god. They had the god to the sun. Well, God took care of that. He just darkened that. They had God to the Nile. He just turned that to blood. And every one of those battles put that, and with that in mind, I looked at this. This is just a few weeks ago. I was looking at this and thought, this battle, my son came to me, he just seen something on TV, and he said, Dad, you know when David fought Goliath, it was their God against their God. Uh-huh, sure. He said, do you realize how completely destroying it was that they sent their giant out, their champion who nobody could beat? And Israel sent a shepherd boy with no sword, no shield, no javelin, just a sling. And he killed the champion. And I see, huh? Yeah, I know that. He said, no, do you understand, though, how they thought our God was just kicked by their God who used a little boy, not a boy, but a young boy, to kill our champion. What would their best man have done? At the end of this story, if I don't get to it, which rarely, you know, they run out of fear. They don't get mad and charge and fight. There's no clash at the end of this. They run out of fear. But this story starts with Israel being afraid. And he came out and he offered that challenge in the morning. And the Bible said that all of Israel was afraid. Let me see if I can find. Look at verse 11. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed, this is King James, and greatly afraid. Have you ever been greatly afraid? Just scared. I mean, scared. Something's, we use the term scare you to death, jump out and boo you or something. I'm old enough that I remember the very first haunted house that came to Nashville. They were going to try it out. They put this haunted house up, and they put these strobe lights in there that only hippies were allowed to have back then. And man, I remember I got my girlfriend to go with me. We're going to this haunted house. And it was over in a place in Nashville called Melrose. An old house. And man, that line wrapped down the hill, I've never been anything like this. And we got up there, and you get up, and you got up real close to it, and you can hear all the sounds, you know, the haunted house sounds. And he said, yeah, it's pretty neat, man. It's going to be nice. There was an ambulance sitting there, a real ambulance with attendants. And I got to admit, I noticed that. Why? Why is that here? And we got on, and there was a group of young ones in front of us who were super scared. And our group stopped between us and them, and that they went on in. And in just a few moments, two or three of them came on back out the same way. Ran by us screaming, falling, and we're doing this. And they said, all right, next. First one I've ever been into, walked in, strobe room, and you go into slow motion. I know that now. Didn't know it back then. I mean, everything's slow motion. I'm in there, what in the world? And I looked up, and this guy with a meat cleaver is hitting stuff. And the lights go off, and they come on, and he's hitting. They go off, and they come on, and he's, you know, and it's that. And then they went off, and they came on, and he was looking at me. And my girlfriend's right here, and the next time lights went off, came back on, he was stepping toward me. And here he came, but they had us against the wall. And man, I had her here, and we literally fell up the stairs. I'll be honest, it was scary a little bit. I was scared to death, to be honest. But I had my girlfriend. I've got to be brave, and so I'm taking Peg, and we're going through there, and I've got her by her shoulders, and this little vampire boy, you know, he's this little boy dressed up as a vampire. When they find one who's really scared, they stay with them. Well, they found them in Peg. And this little guy stayed at her, and she's just, I know this isn't a vampire. I'm looking for that butcher. He's got a cleaver in here somewhere. And so I'm pushing her through, and she's yelling and screaming, no. And I'm pushing, come on, honey, come on. And this guy just keeps, he won't leave her alone. And she grabbed him by his throat. This is all true. Grabbed him by this little boy. I don't know how old he was. Grabbed him by his throat and was shaking him. And she was saying, leave me alone, leave me alone. And I literally pried her hands off. And I said, sweetheart, that's a little boy. It's a little boy. And we didn't see that guy again. We got out of there, man. You know, when you're scared, you do stuff. Went home, got my mother, my sister. We all loaded up. I went over with four girls and me. This is the honest truth. When I got out of the other side, not a button left. Not a button where they had pulled. Every button had popped off. But I didn't care. I got out. I was alive. This guy came at my mother, who had my little sister in front of her. And I didn't know this till we got out in the car and we were all telling what had just, you know, what we just seen. And she said, and Shelly was, my sister was scared to death. And she said, Mama threw me at him. I said, what? And she said, Mama threw me at him. I said, what do you mean? And Mom, this guy came at Mom, and she put Shelly between him and her and was protecting herself with a child. That's horrible. But you know, fear, I found fear does one of three things to you. It freezes you. Just scares you stiff. It makes you run, or it makes you fight. You scare some people, they'll scream, ah! You seen that one in the movie who can't run, they just stand there and scream, and you say, you ought to die? You run, run. Well, see, some people deserve to die, and you're one of them. But there's that one who, if you jump out and scare, they'll hit you, you know? And I did that, and I'm not going to tell the whole story, it takes too long. My little boy jumped out, and he was only about that big. He jumped out, boom, right between his eyes. I nailed him, and he went down, you know. And I don't know what went through my mind, short midget jumping me, I don't know. But I popped him, and then first thing he did, Mama, I shot, and that's all. I always got in trouble for stuff like that. But later, my niece came in and was living with us, and I scared her real bad. I hid in the closet and jumped out and scared her, and so she's going to get even with me. I mean, I had her go back there and get something off a rack for me, and I went in, got under the rack, shut the rack. She opened the closet, reached in, and I came out on her. Man.
So she's going to get me even.
And I'm walking down the thing to the bedroom, and I see my son laying in bed like this. He's 10 years old, so he's laying in bed like this. And he looks over at the door at me, and he turns back to the TV. I don't think anything about it. And I turn the corner, and Misty jumps out at me. Ugh! Scared me to death. Boom! Hit her. And all Michael said was, "Told you." I don't know how you react when you're scared. Spiritually, do you freeze up when Satan can do something that scares you and stop? You know, and do you freeze and don't and you stop doing what you ought to do? If opposition comes your way and you're worried about whether they're going to like you or not, and you get afraid, do you freeze? Do you run? Do you get out of there? Do you stand up? Do you do what you ought to do? What we've been talking about really all week. Do you stand up? This story starts out with the entire army, the bravest, the best Israel had, hiding for 40 days. 80 times, morning and night, for 40 days, Goliath issued that challenge. Send your best man out to fight. And no one would go. And then, I think it's 23, those last four words in that changes everything. David was sent on a mission from his dad to take some food and to check on his older brothers who were in battle. And when he got there, he got out and Goliath stepped out on day 41 and issued this challenge, the same challenge that they all knew by heart by now. But to David, first time, he didn't know this had been going on. He thought he just got there in time. And he issues that challenge, and those four words changes everything. Mention David and Goliath in the sporting world. We all know exactly what someone's talking about. Mentioning it in any area. This isn't just Christians and Jews who know this story. David and Goliath known worldwide. The referencing it is powerful, it's strong. But it starts with those four words, and David heard them. This day 41 would be just like day 40 if David doesn't arrive. It'd be just like day 20 if David doesn't hear them. But David shows up. David is the one. And one of the things I have done, I told you I've preached this part for years. I have tried my very best when I talk to youth groups and to churches to try to get people motivated to do things for God. Motivated to give your life in service for Him. To try to bring as many people as you can to God. I appreciate the themes of the singing tonight. And I think everyone probably noticed the theme of that. You can make a difference. And look, not many of us think we're really that powerful. No, we really don't. We don't really think we're that strong. We don't think we're that influential. And our problem is just what Israel's problem was. We leave God out of the mixture. You put me and God together, we're something. You put the weakest person in here with God, they win. What? If God be for you, you remember how that verse finishes? Doesn't matter, does it? Who's against you? Who can be against you if God is for you? And we just sort of leave that out. David heard him. David shows up. It is David who says, for the first time, at least recorded, God's name. I do not believe God in heaven was looking down and was afraid of that 10-foot guy. I don't think he scared God. I'll be honest with you. I really don't. Even that guy's brothers with him, I don't think scared God. The problem is, no one had invited God into the battle. It's David who says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should challenge the armies of the living God? It's David who yells at Goliath as he goes to fight him. This is God's battle. It's God's battle. It's David who tells King Saul that God is going to deliver him. David does something, and I've got lesson points in this thing. I won't get them all, I know. But one of them, and the powerful one, is it's God's battle. And here's why. We don't always get that. Even Israel's best had forgotten it. We're hiding. Scared. And took a boy to say, this guy's fighting God. Good night. Sometimes we're the hiders, though, when we ought to be the one speaking up, the one standing up for fear or whatever. It's like I said the other day, the reason why doesn't matter. The fact that we're just not standing up and speaking up is what matters. And I want you to know you can make a difference. What was the name of that show? Knight Rider. Do you remember Knight Rider years ago? He had a Trans Am or something? Black. Raise your hand if you remember this. It was one of those shows. We didn't have recorders and things back then. It was one of those shows where you tried to be home at that time. And Knight Rider, I loved the end. My wife loved the show. I loved the show. It took me a while to realize that I was loving that car and she was loving Hasselhoff. I didn't get into that for a while. I did a wedding, Hasselhoff. If I say, where was I? Hasselhoff. I did a wedding where out on a plantation. It was a beautiful little Nashville Christian girl that I've known all of her life. And they pulled her up out there and they're going to let her walk the aisle in a 56 Corvette, restored, beautiful. Man, they opened that door and that beautiful girl got out. She walked down that aisle and that car drove off. And I noted it and I said it in the ceremony. Boy, hon, you look so pretty when you was walking down that aisle. Every woman in here was looking at you. And every man watched that Corvette drive right off through there. And every guy was doing that. Wow, that thing is something. Well, Knight Rider ended every show with him driving off. I remember the dust flying and this voiceover saying, one man can make a difference. And I believe that to be true. If you can fire up one kid who goes back to school on fire for Christ, and they can then share it, and the two of them then share to two others, and the two. If you can fire up one person in a youth group, they can get that whole youth group going. I have illustrations that I could just use. Velma Lee's here right now. In our youth group, we were in the same youth group together, and we all had different talents. We didn't call them talents back then. We didn't know they were gifts and talents. But Velma was the talker. Did y'all know that? Velma Lee was if any young person came in and was visiting and sat down in the back, Velma could go back there and sit down beside him and say, come on up here with us. Brought up a lot of kids. Asked me, go sit by that stranger and talk to him. Why? You know why? I don't. But you know, you motivate a youth group, you'll move a church. You get a youth group going, you'll move the church. But if you motivate the elders, you motivate a church. If you got the pulpit on fire, then you can. It starts with us. Doesn't matter what talent you have. Do you think it matters how much you bring to the table when God is at the table? It doesn't matter. It's God's battle. And here's this shepherd boy who has no shot at all of beating the champion who has beaten many, many others. Except he's got God. And if you read the story through the eyes of David, everybody around David is looking at David like, everyone is. Are you a fool? Are you crazy? You can't do this. And it's only David's eyes who see that it's not him doing it. It's God doing it. Philippians, a great book. Philippians 1:5 says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He'll perform it. He'll finish it. Chapter 2, verse 13 tells us who that is. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his own pleasure, or his good pleasure.
Chapter 4, 13, well, we have memorized. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Chapter 4, verse 19, my God shall take care of all of our needs according to his riches and grace in Christ Jesus. We were doing something at church at Smith Springs. We were trying to raise some money or something to build something, and a kid came to me with 419. He said, Joey, look, look. And I had never noticed it before. My God shall supply all of your needs. That means if we need this, Joey, and God wants us to have it, we'll have it. So, yeah. What else does it mean? I don't know what else it could mean. If we need it and God wants us to have it, he'll give it to us. He'll provide a way for us to have that thing. This is God's battle. God's fight. Heard one guy speaking on this one time, and he said he grabbed 5 stones. I'm going to tell you about each stone, he said. He said that first stone, the lesson. And he said the lesson was, it's God's battle. God's fighting. And he got to the second one. And the first one was about 40 minutes long. We thought, oh no, I'm just like y'all. Oh no, first one's 40 minutes. But he did a powerful job on God fighting for us. And he said, and he took that first stone and he shot in the Goliath. And he reached in. You know what that second stone meant? That first one, it's God's battle. And that second stone, and this is what he did. He said, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He had a handheld mic. He said, wait a minute. He didn't need a second stone. Dropped the mic, walked off the stage. And I just sat there and said, wow, pretty powerful. If God is for you, who can be against you? David pulls up and says, this is God's battle.
You ever took a little kid to edge of the street and they wanted to go across? They don't care about looking. And so what do? You grab their hand and you look for them. And if a car's coming and they fight to get out there, and mine used to do that some, they fight to go and they just don't know. They want to go out there and whatever. And you're holding them, and sometimes they get where they're getting ready to break loose. I would just pick my kid up. Whoa, no. There's one thing for certain. You're not going out there. What if a parent says, okay, getting ready to, hey, watch it. You're going to learn something here. You know? No. One thing for certain is I'm not going to let go of you. My child. Now, it's clear. I put them back down. I said, go. You know? You do that. I would use a little terminology that Jesus did. Now, if you, being human, treat your kids with that perfection, how much more a protection, how much more does your Heavenly Father protect you? Draw near unto God and he'll do what? Joy, it's all right. He'll draw near to you. You draw near to him. Submit yourself to him. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Let me ask you a little question. I've got other stories, but I'm going to move on. But let me ask you a question. I was talking about this at my church, and we were talking about it. Are you in God's hand? Listen to me. Are you in God's hand? Remember where Jesus said, if you're in God's hand, no man can take you out of God's hand. Does God watch over you? Let me ask you another question. Oh, we do. Just raise your hand a little bit. Does God watch over you? Raise your hand if you feel like you're in God's hand. Then let me ask you this. Then why are we so worried about stuff? I really believe God is watching and protecting me. But man, I've got bills, and I've got this, and I've got that. And I'm worried about my health, and I'm worried about, is God with you? Oh, yes, God's with me. He's watching. Almighty God's protecting me. Why are we worried? Why are you concerned? Well, there are some real worries out there. Yeah, and there's a real God out there. I'll tell you this, move on after this. Either you are in his hand safe or you're not. Which is it? And if you are, then act like it. Believe it. If I make sure my kid's okay, do you think God took his eye off that battle? when finally someone said, God, do you not believe God's drew near? God didn't say, boy, David, you've got yourself in trouble here. Did you see that guy? Good luck, Dave. Well, no. David's fighting for God. This battle's won before it's ever fought. Right? So's ours. So's ours. If we trust, if I have the faith. And so David says, I'll fight this guy. Immediately, when you decide to stand up and fight for God and be his person, there'll be, with almost without exception, there'll be opposition that will come your way. Someone's going to stand up. It'll be someone at your church, someone in your family. Someone will stand up to oppose what you're doing. That's so many illustrations I could give at so many of the churches I've gone to. Yea, all, 2 Timothy 3:12, I'll just give you scripture. Yea, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Matthew 10:22, Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. Endures means something, doesn't it? I don't think Adam and Eve endured paradise. I think they enjoyed paradise. They endured what happened outside of paradise. This life is hard. The easiest time of my day is when I'm like this. I'm serious with you. Well, when I'm in my classroom or in my gym. And that world, tough. And I've found as I've gotten older, it doesn't get any easier. Do you remember Brother and Sister Spry? They were an elder and his wife in our church. And we were young and they were that age where even though we went there for 10 or 15 years, they never looked any different. They were always old. You know what I mean? They were that age. They were that couple. Now, some of you are that to these kids here now, but you don't have to act it. But Brother and Sister Spry, he was an elder, and we were sitting on this side. This was our teenage section, and they were sitting there, and I sat behind them a couple row, and I remember thinking this one time, how foolish. But as a teenager, I thought how lucky Brother Spry and Sister Spry was, because they aren't tempted anymore, and how hard it is for me as a teenager to remain faithful. I look forward to the day that he stops tempting me. And I thought he did, but he doesn't. It's getting closer and closer to the end. Let me tell you what I'm finding out. It's getting harder and harder. Maybe it's easier for you. It's not harder for me to trust. But boy, life, the battles, I wish I had those old battles. I wish those were my battles now. They're not. And life's tough. And when you decide to stand up for God and to be the person, whether it's in your school or at your work or even in your family, opposition will come. Eliab, David's elder brother, came up to him and said, what do you think you're doing, David? You're here to see the fight, aren't you? Then he says this, and I have this marked in my Bible. He says, who have you left our few sheep with? Honest to goodness, what he said, our few sheep. Israel is at stake, and Eliab is worried about a few sheep? How ignorant is that? But here's the thing. We worry about the stuff that doesn't matter. Not in the big picture. Well, some people are going to go to hell because they wanted more money. So they did more things. Some people are going to go to hell for eternity because they wanted this group to like them. They want to be a part of them. And they forget. We forget the things that are important. And we start looking around here. I've got to tell this. I love shooting basketball. I have my entire life. When I bought a home, first thing I did was put a basketball goal up. I had concrete driveway. First time I had a driveway to shoot on. It was the first house I bought. And man, I was shooting and the ball would roll out there. And people across the creek right there had a Doberman. They would let that thing go every now and then. And it would roam through the neighborhoods and eat kids and stuff. And he came after me one day, and I went out to pick the basketball up and raised up, and he's about this close. You know, don't run. No, we'll stay here. Well, this isn't good. There's no good choices here. And this little dog next door that I'd loved on a lot, real rebel, come running around the corner. I heard her, his collar, and I said, "Rebel, Rebel," and I'm backing up slow. This dog, every step I take, he's right with me. And this little beagle runs between us. Honest to goodness. Bar, 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 bar. Leave him alone. He's a good guy. Whatever he barked to him. And they ran off and played. And I said, phew. I got me a ball back, put it in my backyard, put it right back there again. Might hit me a home run next time that dog comes at me. Well, we're out there at night and have a floodlight. But out beyond the floodlight, it's pitch black, you know. Ball rolled out there. My little nephew started to go get it, and I looked across the way, and the dog was loose. It wasn't chained up. And I said, "Rich, you gotta be careful. That dog's loose." I'm not afraid of any dog. He picked that ball up, and you could hear the dog coming, boom, boom, and it was coming right at him. And he looked up and saw it. And the first thing, you know, that ball that was so important. You know what he did with it? He didn't throw it at the dog. He threw it up in the air. He had to get rid of that 8 ounces. He had some serious running to do now. But the interesting, this is what I point out to you. To me, that's these few sheep. When we get on Judgment Day, those few friends, we're going to be dumping stuff. It's going to be too late. Where's the few sheep? Rich, you got to have that ball. There's a dog. I don't care about that. I got to have that ball. What ball? But here's the interesting thing. Do you know what my step a few days before, first time I saw that dog, I stepped away from it. Do you know where I stepped this day? Went toward him. Didn't get the bat. Didn't have time. He was getting my nephew. And so I went out there. Do you not think God draws near when we're in trouble? When opposite? Some of you just need to pray more. Talk to him. Thank him. How many, many times has he already delivered you? Just think. How many times have checks appeared in the mail when you had to have money? Have people showed up when you needed strength? A phone call from that person at that moment. How many times has God delivered you already? And yet, we still find ourselves in those moments of doubting. He goes to fight. A lot of stuff I tell in there, but he grabs 5 stones. I've heard some great sermons where one of those stones, that he had some brothers out there, and each one of these stones were in case those brothers showed up. Well, that's an interesting theory. I don't really adhere to it. I like my theory better. But it's just as scriptural as the other one. It's not in there. But I like... You know what I did on this? Number one, it's God's battle. Number two, you're going to have opposition. Don't think, hey, and if you're not ready for that, when it comes, you'll quit. I wasn't ready for it. I thought God was with me, and something bad just happened, and he's not, and you'll quit. Listen, when you turn on to, and you're saying, "I'm going hard for God," my dad used to tell me, a dog doesn't chase a parked car. And Satan doesn't go after those he already has. But when you decide to stand up and go hard for God, be ready. It's coming. It's coming. Every time in my life, there's been a spiritual high. Do you know what happened immediately? Every time, something hard hits right afterwards. I've learned that when I go to a church and they don't pay me, I don't know who pays me here, you can point them out later, but... And they tell me after that, "Hey, I forgot that check. We'll mail it to you." And I don't get upset anymore because I think, man, next week I'm really going to need that money evidently. God's putting it, I thought I was broke now. He's got it coming next week. And God just delivers us and delivers us. 5 stones, why? I think this. Third lesson, you prepare to fight to your death. This wasn't going to be a 1-stone fight. Not in anybody's mind. If it would have been, someone said it showed a lack of faith that he grabbed 5 stones. No, he's going to war. What are you talking about? And he picked out 5. I like the smooth stones. You remember back when we used to have snow? Where you could actually have snowball fights and stuff. Do you remember? Time out. And you got your roll together, and they were packed, and they were solid, and here you go, and you're throwing them. Do you remember running out, and they're still coming? What do? That's it. You couldn't do that in my neighborhood. They'd kill you. You start grabbing and you're throwing anything. Now, a lot of them would
disintegrate, right?
Because you didn't have time to pack. You know why I think he grabbed five smooth stones? Because he had time. That's a good one. That's a good one. And
why five? Because I bet that's all fit in his pouch. What if that first stone glances off? What if Christians who would say, God, I quit. Where were you?
David reaches in the pouch. That's why he had more stones. He's going to fight till someone's dead right here. I told you the other night, Esther really hadn't reached that disciple stage until she said, if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. And that we don't really reach that disciple stage until we say the same thing to God, that if I die, I die. But I want, like Paul, I want to die in the Lord. I want to be with him. David, if he'd have run out of those five stones, I think he'd have been throwing everything in the world he could. I don't think they'd have been smooth or anything. I think he'd have been humming. He was in it to fight for his life. But he didn't think he was going to lose. No, he didn't. But he grabbed five of them just in case that first one missed. Don't get discouraged over failures, that seemingly failures. Don't do it. I've got this. My time is gone. You're such a great audience. You need to blame yourself for me being so long. I like this. I guess the real battle, and I have so many sermons that are mixing in, the real battle here that is taking place is how you see things. For example, Saul and all of his men saw Goliath as that 10-foot unbeatable giant. How did David see him? We know how God would have seen him. Afterthought. How did David see that giant? This is what I think. I think he saw that giant, and where the other men said, look how big he is. David said, look how big he is. My son, we lived up behind West Nashville Heights, and the church is huge. It's 100 yards wide. We were in the preacher's home behind it, and the hill rolled down into the church parking lot and all. And I come home from work, and Peg and Michael, he 10 years old or so, just been gotten back from the hospital, broke his arm. I said, how did he break his arm? He's riding down the hill on his bike, and he hit the church building. I said, hit the church building? What do you mean? And it was a little step off there, and whoa, and then boom, he right into the building. It's 100 yards wide. He hit it, bam. And she said, don't say anything to him. So what do you mean? Don't get on to him about this. He's hurt enough, that old sissy stuff. And so we're out driving somewhere, and he's beside me, and he's talking about his injury and stuff. He said, man, Dad. And I just hit that wall. I said, son, I got to ask. Since you bring it up, I have to ask you. You just hit the wall? You rode into the church building? He said, yeah. I said, how? He said, well, I just come down the hill. I said, no, I mean, son, that church is so big. He said, yeah, I know. And here was we saw it differently. How could you hit that thing? It was so big. And he's saying, how could I miss it? It was, Dad, that church is big. That thing got me. And see, I think they saw Goliath big. And David said, look at that head. You know, I can hit that thing. You know, and he runs to fight him. Goliath doesn't even have his shield in his hand, his armor bearer carrying his shield. Doesn't have his sword drawn. Sword still in his sleeve. Making fun of David. Throwing slurs at him. And David's running and gunning. You know what we need in the Lord's church? We need some people who are running and gunning in the Lord's church. Who are excited about being a Christian. Who Sunday mornings are special because Christians gather together. Who Monday mornings are just as special because you have opportunity to work for God and do things for God. We need people who are excited about what we're doing. And you know, you wouldn't be here on Tuesday night if you weren't those people already. But our job is to infect everyone around us. I think it was John Wesley. I'm not real sure. But one of those pioneer preachers said that he would wake up early in the morning, he would light himself on fire, figuratively, and would burn all day hoping to catch others on fire with him.
And that's sort of where we're at. The last point we'll leave with this. You realize it's God's battle. There's going to be opposition. You prepare to fight the whole fight. Be excited about it, though. You're a Christian. You are a Christian, saved, heaven waiting for us. And the last thing is this. You know they all... When you know they had to be stunned when Goliath fell dead. And then when David went up to him, pulled that big sword out, cut that head off, held it up. See, I'm thinking up to that moment, Israel and the Philistines are just alike. And I could even hear some Philistines yelling, "Get up! Come on, get up!" But when he cut that head off, nobody's yelling, "Get up." You know what they do? They run. Do you know what Israel did? They joined the battle. Now, something against them, but you got to learn this. When David said, "I'll go out there and fight," you know what they did? "Okay, David, here, get up, baby." Got back behind their bushes. You want to be the only one to stand up for God? Your brethren will let you. Then go show them. They won't leave you out there alone fighting. They joined the battle. And they took off after him. Tonight I give you that simple story. So many points. So many areas that we can work on to be better. He said this to his brother Eliab when Eliab was on to him. He said, "My dad thought this was the most important verse in the chapter. I love the one where it says, 'And David heard them.' Dad said, 'I think this verse is.'" When he said to Eliab, "Is there not a cause?" Eliab said, and then David told Goliath, "When we're through fighting, the world's going to know that there is a God in Israel." And that's their purpose. Our purpose too. That there is a Christ. Christ Jesus. Mark Rick, is that the coach of Georgia? On radio the other day, they said, they were giving him some little word things. And the last thing they said, "What you want people to know about you?" He said, "That I'm a born again believer in Christ. And I am a Georgia fan." It's like that. How about you? You in the battle? Are you in the battle? Oh, we have to be. If not us, who? If not you, who? Join that fight. Let God do something great in you. He can. If you'll let Him. We're going to sing this invitation song. If we can help you anyway, we encourage you to come down the aisle. And we'll be happy to talk with you. Let's stand and sing. If you need to come, do that.